Second Kings chapter 8. We talked about the three kings. So that was the joint service, right? That was Sunday night. Talked about the three kings and that battle. That comes from, that was a couple chapters before this. I was looking a little past, and I ran into this story, and it, as I was studying, and it had something, every once in a while as I was studying, I don't know if this happens to you, but I look at something and it seems a little strange, and a lot of times if it's strange, you know, there are parts of the Bible you can just read it, and it's just apparent, you know, you just, as you're going across, it makes sense, and then other things, you read it, and you don't, it just doesn't make sense at all. And sometimes what I think the Lord wants you to do is just slow down and look a little deeper and ask for His help. And usually when you do that, He'll show you things in His Word. But I'm glad that His Word, you know, it's bigger than we are. And that's a good thing. If we understood every word and everything just by reading it, that would mean we're on the same level of God, and we're not. So I'm glad that He is bigger, His Word is bigger, but He hasn't left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help teach. But 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 7. It says, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go and meet the man of God, and inquire the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, and so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it is true, it is powerful. Lord, I pray that you'd open up the scriptures to our minds and our hearts. Lord, show us what we can learn from the Old Testament tonight, like you've done so many times. Fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be able to preach. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And amen. So this story comes about 10 years after Elijah departed to heaven in a whirlwind and Elisha took over. And remember, I talk about Sunday night, if you were there at the joint service, I preached on from chapter 3, where the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom came together to try and defeat the Moabites, but they ran into trouble because they tried to do it without the Lord. And if you weren't here for that message, the basic premise of that one is it takes faith and it takes the Lord if we're going to do anything for God, including fight our battles. There's no, we can't fight battles without faith. So after this, Elisha says that there's going to be a 7-year famine in 2 Kings chapter 6. And then after that, Ben-Hadad, the same one from this story, the king of Syria, warred against Israel. But Elisha kept telling the king of Israel the plans of the Syrians. So if you remember that story, every time Ben-Hadad would go and he was going to attack from this side or do this thing, the Israelites were prepared because Elisha would tell him ahead of time what the Syrians were going to do. And remember, Ben-Hadad Dad first thought there was a spy. He thought there was a spy in the camp. He's like, we got to figure it out. And then they said, no, it's the prophet Elisha that's telling the secrets from your bedchamber because he's the Lord's with him. So then that's the story where they go and they try to either capture Elisha or they try to kill him with this huge army. And that's the one where his servant comes out, sees the host of the Syrians, and he's afraid, comes inside, tells Elisha, and Elisha says, there's more of them with us than are with them. And the servant thinks he's crazy, remember, because he can't see anybody but the enemy. The Lord opens up his eyes and he sees the angels all around protecting him. And then that's a couple chapters before. So they end up leading. They make all that host blind, lead them to Samaria, feed them, and send them back. So you think that would be the end. But then they try. It seems like the Syrians are always trying to fight one time or another. So now in this story, the same king, the same Syrians that have been trouble in the eyes of the children of Israel, now the king is sick. And that's what we see in verse 7 that we started to read. Elisha is coming to Damascus. That's the capital of Syria. King Ben-Hadad is sick. And he sends his captain of the host, Haziel, and he says, hey, you go find the man of God. You go to Elisha. You bring all these presents with you. And you ask, shall I recover of this disease? So he is sick and he wants to know. Remember, this is the same king that tried to capture Elisha, tried to kill him because he was telling all his secrets, his military secrets. But now that he's sick, he wants help from the Lord. Haven't we seen that before where, when things are going great, they don't need the Lord. But now that there's a problem, they want to turn to the man of God and turn to him. So here's another thing that happened in 2 Kings chapter 5. So a couple before this is the story of Naaman. Remember Naaman? He was the captain of the host, also the king of Syria, and he had leprosy. And remember, he goes to Elisha, or he sends word, and Elisha tells him to dip in the water, and he doesn't want to do that. So finally he obeys, and he is cured of that leprosy. And then he confesses to Elisha in that story that he had previously worshipped the Syrian god called Ramon, which I looked it up, is the god of the weather. They thought that god controlled the weather, brought the rain, and everything else. But here's the problem. The god that brought the rain couldn't help them in the 7-year famine. Isn't that the truth? You know, this world turns to their idols, and they don't make as many statues as they used to in Old Testament times. But the same thing is true. This world tries to trust in themselves, trust in things that are dead instead of the God that's alive. And he's asking Elisha, he is confessing that. He said, I used to bow down to him, but I know that your God is real. Praise God. It wasn't the false God that healed Naaman's leprosy, and it's not the false God that could help King Ben-Hadad in his sickness. They turned to the true God of Israel. And you know, that's why it's so important for you and I to have a good testimony. That's why it's good for us to have a good rapport, a good name with this world, and not to give a bad name to Jesus Christ. That when they hear that we're a Christian, that we actually live a Christian life. Now we can't live perfectly, but I'm telling you, this world needs to see that we're different, and they may not want to hear about Jesus today, but something will happen in their life, and they will seek out the man of God, the woman of God, someone that they have seen year after year, trust God in the trial, trust God in the storm. And although they might have laughed it off and said, I don't want to hear it right now, there will come a day where they will come to us. And that's why it's so important for us to protect our witness and to try to live godly as best as we can. Because these long-term relationships, it may not seem fruitful right off the bat, but God sees the future, and he's put us in our jobs for a certain reason. He's put us in our families and around friends so that we can be a light to these people. And when they lose hope in this world, and it will happen, our prayer is that they turn to the truth. Amen? Because the only other option that we're seeing in this world is when they lose all hope, they take their own life. And that's, we see a lot of that too. But I pray that they come to the Lord. They come to God. They come to truth, and they make a decision. So here, verse 9, Haziel, he finds Elisha. He's got the present, which we find out is 40 camels worth of stuff. And really, Elisha, we don't see that he even cares about it or he even takes it or anything. He doesn't care about those things. But he comes, Haziel comes to Elisha and asks the question, shall I recover of this disease? And remember I said sometimes you're studying a passage and things get strange. Well, it starts getting strange, I think, in verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. So he's saying Ben-Hadad, the king, may recover from the disease, but or howbeit the Lord showed me that he's going to die. So you're thinking, now wait a second. Elisha's telling him, this is the prophecy, this is telling the future, that he may or may not recover from the sickness, but he's going to die. And that doesn't seem very prophetic to me. I don't know about you. If you came to me and you were sick, and you asked me, Mike, am I going to live? Am I going to recover from this disease? And I said, here, I'll give you a prophecy from the Lord. You may or may not recover, but you're going to die. Well, big deal. Anybody could say that, right? He doesn't really tell him anything. And that's what shocked me when I read that. I said, now, wait a second. This doesn't really seem like much of an answer. And you're thinking, well, yeah, maybe ask some questions. Why is the Lord being so vague in this prophecy? Or maybe this, is Elisha a real prophet? You know, because these false prophets, you know what they do a lot of times, those ones on TV, they give a prophecy so vague, so full of exceptions that no matter what happens, they can say they predicted that. Or did the Lord really not know the future? You know, some people believe that. Some people believe that the Lord doesn't know the future. We'll get more onto that in a minute. But you start thinking about these and start asking questions. And I'm one of those that might be a little different than others. I think it's okay to ask the Lord questions. He's the author and finisher. He wrote this Bible. He wants us to get into it. He wants to study to show ourselves approved. And when we hit a point that doesn't make sense, that doesn't seem to fit the character of God, that doesn't seem to match what Elisha was, those are the things we need to ask God about and say, God, help me with this because it doesn't make sense. So let's keep reading. And what prophecy seemed a little strange, it gets even stranger. Look at verse 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Here's the prophet Elisha is basically staring at Haziel, staring at the man after he's told them this prophecy. He's locking eyes with him. He's not doing anything. And then finally, Elisha breaks down in tears. And you're thinking, what is going on? And Haziel asks him in the next verse, in verse 12, why weepeth my Lord? Why are you crying? And it wasn't because Ben-Hadad was going to die. It was because Elisha loved his people. He loved the children of Israel. Look what he says. He proceeds to tell him this. Look at verse 12. Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. I know what you're going to do. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and will rip up their women with child. He's going to kill, and he's going to slay, and do all of these things. You know, this is the same Haziel that's mentioned in 1 Kings 19. So you remember the story where Elijah, he's on the run. Jezebel wants to kill him. He had that great victory at the top of Mount Carmel. Now he's on the run. Now he's depressed. He's under the juniper tree asking God to take his life. Then he makes it into the cave. And remember, God speaks to him, and it wasn't in the whirlwind. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in all these things. It was in a still small voice. Well, in what God told him in the still small voice, He said this thing in 1 Kings 19:15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Haziel to be king over Syria. See, that little detail God had given many years before. He'd already ordained, God already anointed, ordained Haziel as the king of Syria, but the problem is Ben-Hadad's still alive. It almost sounds like the worldly version of David and King Saul, right? Saul was anointed king, or David was anointed king, but Saul was still king, and he's waiting to take the throne. We have the same thing with Haziel and Ben-Hadad. So he tells him this. Elisha, the prophet, tells him all the evil things that he's going to do when he becomes king. And he's weeping over it because all those things are going to go against the children of Israel. And we know that because God is allowing these things happen to his people, it's because the children of Israel are going to rebel against God and go against his commandment. And this will be a form of judgment that will come from this future king of Syria. So we have this problem. Look what Hazael answers in verse 13. But what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? He's saying, now wait a second. I'm not going to do this. I'm not this evil person you're saying that I am. He's disgusted about what Elisha said he's going to do. But what is thy servant a dog? And in those days, dogs weren't loved like they are now. That he should do this great thing? He's denying all of this. He's saying, there's no way I'm going to do all of these things to the children of Israel. You know what he's in at this point? He's in denial, right? He's saying there's no way my heart could be this wicked that I would do the things that the prophet is talking about. You know what this reminds me of? Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what the Bible tells us the truth about men's heart, our heart, and everyone else, men and women that are lost? If it weren't for the restraint of the Lord in the evil hearts of men and women, this world would descend into chaos. And we see little glimpses of it from time to time. We see the pure wickedness in men's heart. And what we see is, and he's saying they're deceitful. And that deceitfulness is what we see in Hazael. He's saying, there's no way that my heart is that wicked that I would do that. And God's saying, yes, you will. You will do this. You do have a wicked heart. You're just not even believing it. You're not admitting it. And you know, we see this in this world as well. What did Darwin say? We're evolving. What's evolving? We're getting better. We're getting smarter. We're weeding out the weaker. That's what evolution is, right? But you look at mankind, we are not getting better. Mankind is getting worse. They're going the other direction. They're getting more wicked, right? Places are less safe. Murders are increasing. Wickedness and everything else. Jails, they can't make them big enough. They're overflowing. This world is getting worse. And when you think about how desperately wicked that this world is and how this mankind is just devolving into animals, basically. And he says, who can know it? Jeremiah said, the only one that knows the full wickedness and deceitfulness of our heart is the Lord. And that's what the next verse says. I, the Lord, search the heart. And that amazes me. I don't know about you, that the fact that God knows our very hearts and knows all the hearts of every person that's living, and he's still knowing that ahead of time, he still came. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died in our place for our sins, our desperately wicked, sinful heart. He died for that. And you stop and think, that is amazing that he would do that. But he did. That's what he's saying. Hazael's saying, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to be that bad. You know what? There's a lot of people doubting that they're a sinner too, right? They're doubting the fact, there's no way I'm a sinner. I'm a good person. I do good things. I help people out, and I give money to this and I do that. But in all reality, that is not the standard. That might be the standard of this world of good and bad, but the Bible demands perfection from the instant that you're born. And the problem is, you're born in sin all the way until you die. And the problem is, we are sinners. We're good at sin. We practice sin. We continue in sin. All these things, and God still died for us. He's questioning and he's saying, there's no way. He's in denial. You know what he should have done? He should have said, my gosh. He should have rent his clothes and said, I don't want to be that man, right? I don't want to be that king. I don't want to be that person that would do something so wickedly. And he should have repented and he should have bowed down and cried out to the Lord and asked Elisha for help and saying, I need a new heart, right? If this is what my heart's going to do, I need a new heart. But instead he denied it and he walks away back to his king. That's what he does. The same thing a lot of people do when they're presented with the truth of God's word. I heard somebody say that they preached to a group and he said, I had 100% decision rate. And they're thinking, my goodness, everyone came to know the Lord? No, everyone made a decision. right? Many of them made the decision that, no, that's not me. That's not a good time, a more convenient season. That doesn't sound like me. I don't believe it, and everything else. He's in denial. So here we go. Verse 14. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. So you see what he says? So the same Haziel that just denied to Elisha that I'm not going to be evil, I'm not going to be wicked, is lying to his master, right? It seemed like a half-truth. If you read it real quick, he's only given him the first half. But notice, what's he say? He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Elisha said, thou mayest certainly recover. You're thinking, well, that's pretty close, isn't it? It's not the same. He tells him, you will recover. And Elisha, remember, he said, you may recover. Now, we got to save that for a minute. He doesn't tell him he shall surely die. He left that part out conveniently. Now, look at his, look what happens next day. 15, and it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his stead. So remember, Haziel's already been anointed king. He is going to be the next king of Syria, but he takes it into his own hands and he murders King Ben-Hadad by suffocating him with this rag full of water, and he becomes king. So remember, the same man that's standing in front of the prophet of God that denies that he's wicked, then the next day or whenever he gets to his Lord, his king tells a lie, and then after he lies, the day after that, he murders him. So do you see what happens? Sin is always progressive. You know, it may start out as a lie, and it will work itself into the next big thing until finally, what is the end result of sin every time? It always leads to death. Every time. The wages of sin is death. And this is how sin works. You've got some gateway sins that get you in, and then it just progressively gets worse if you don't repent, and it leads to death. And this is what happens. That lie turned into murder just one day later. Now let's go back to verse 10. Remember, this was the prophecy that I struggled with. Elijah said unto him, now that we see the future, let's go back to the prophecy. Elijah said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. So now the prophecy makes a little more sense. Remember, at the beginning I said, now anybody could say this. You might recover, you may not recover, but you're going to die one way or another. Now you realize the Lord does know the future, and he's telling Haziel this right here. Haziel, who probably already has it in his mind that he's going to kill that king. And he tells him this, thou mayest certainly recover. You know what the Lord's telling Haziel? That he's not admitting right now. The Lord is saying, I know what's going on in your head. I know your plan. And he will, that King Ben-Hadad, if you decide to suffocate him, he's not recovering, right? But if you change your mind and repent and you wait for your turn to be king, he will recover from this sickness. But one way or another, he's going to die. You see what he's saying now? And see, like I said, people struggle with the fact that I heard it again this week, that there are people that say either God knows the future and man has no choice, or man has choice and God doesn't know the future. And they're saying, they're using their feeble logic in men's mind by saying, if I tell you you've got choices, you can either go this way or that way, and I don't know what you're going to pick, and I say you're going to go this way, there's no choice anymore. That's ridiculous. Our God is outside of time. He knows the future. He knows the present. He knows the past. He knows all of it at the same time. We can't understand that. So God knows the future, and we're able to make choices. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, Haziel, I know the choice you're going to make, but you still have the choice to make. Right? The prophecy will work either way, Haziel. If you decide to let the king live until he dies on his own, or if you take matters into your own hands, either way, the prophecy works. And I believe that's on purpose. And then he's staring at him right after that. Why? Because the Lord's working on his heart. And then he says, why are you crying? Because that lie and then that murder is going to turn into the things that leads in verse 12. You're going to set the strongholds on fire, slay the young men, dash the children, rip up the women with child. He's saying you're going to become that person that you never wanted to be. And that's what the devil does, doesn't he? He turns people into people that they never wanted to be. They never wanted to be fully strung out on drugs. They never wanted to be the drunkard without any money. They didn't want to be the one that is homeless. They didn't want to be the one that had all the success. And then when the world let them down, they're taking their life. Nobody, if you tell a person the end of their life, they would never want that. But the devil hides that. And the devil wants us to wants people to believe in the deception that they're okay, they're not that bad, and there's no problem at all. But Elisha is trying to get him to wake up and say, hey, you're making a choice right now because you're about to go down this road that's going to lead to more wickedness. And that's the same thing with you and I. We are not responsible for their choice, but we are responsible to warn them. Right? That's what the watchman on the wall thing, wasn't it? If we don't warn them, the blood's on our hands. But if we do warn them, the blood's on their hands. This world needs to hear the truth. Right? And that's what Elisha was giving him. He's saying, I'll tell you if he'll recover or not. And it depends on you, Haziel. It depends on what you're going to do. But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? He's in deception. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm glad we got a new heart. Now we still have the old flesh and we battle it all the time. I'm glad he gave us a new heart. And I'm glad that God has replaced the deceitfulness with the truth. The problem is the deceitfulness is trying to creep back over and over again. We got to continue to fill our minds with truth and our hearts and give people that truth. I'm going to ask everyone to stand tonight.